All right, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22 as we wrap up the book of 1 Kings. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that the grace necessary for us to walk in your ways would be poured out to us. Give us the power, Lord, to be able to say no to the temptations that come our way. And there are many, Lord, you know. Lord, you promised us a way of escape as the temptations come upon us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us that way and that we would take that way and that we would be willing to walk in your ways. We need your Holy Spirit, Father. You know we need it. So we just pray that you would pour it out upon us. Lord, heal us of any doubts or insecurities that we might have, anything that might cause us not to praise and worship you. But Lord, just heal us, Lord. Heal us and help us to see the wonderful things that you have for us in your word. Your word reveals to us the things that are necessary for us to walk victorious in this world. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 22. In verse 1 it says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel." So 3 years had passed since the judgment came from God through Elijah. He says in 1 Kings 21 and 22, he says, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like unto the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." So the bottom line is that all of the things that they did caused Israel to worship idols. And that was something that really, if you really want to make the Lord angry, that's the way to do it. Put a stumbling block in front of his children. Make them to stumble and to say, hey, you know, make them doubt the word of God. Now on this he heard and he repented. Ahab actually did repent. But it was kind of a shallow repentance. In 1 Kings 21:27, we read, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly." So he didn't go around boasting himself. He went in a humble manner with his head bowed probably, and, contemplating the curse that had been put upon him. So upon his repentance, God didn't bring the judgment in his day, but it would come in his son's day. So Ahab enjoyed 3 years of relative peace until one day it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, "Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." Now previously the king of Syria promised to return all of the cities that he had taken during the battles that he had had. In exchange for the leniency that he got, Ahab spared his life and said, "Hey, you're my brother, we're of the same cut from the same cloth, and so, you know, I'm gonna let you live, and you just return the cities that you took for me, and all everything will be Jake." Now, apparently this was a city that Ben-Hadad never returned to Israel, and it was in a strategically important position. It was like 40 miles from Jerusalem, which would appeal to Jehoshaphat as he was up there. Now, apparently Jehoshaphat, and I'm just spitballing here, came up to try to make an alliance with Ahab, try to make the peace, because they were at war one with another, Israel and Judah. They were fighting one another ever since they broke apart. There was always skirmishes here and there. And so, you know, Jehoshaphat, you know, being the wise and good king that he was, he wanted to make peace. And so, so when Jehoshaphat came up there, well, you know, Ahab stopped being this humble person and he started to puff his chest out and say, "Hey, we need to go and take that city." You know, as if that bravado was going to impress Jehoshaphat. And he said, "Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to the battle of Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. So, you know, the whole aspect was, you know, Jehoshaphat wanted to have an alliance, and so this is what alliances cost. You're going to join in with your fellow king, and you're going to follow his, you know, the things that he wants to do. But first, Jehoshaphat was wise, and he said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat was wise. He was a righteous ruler. He did things according to the word of God, and so he was, okay, yeah, let's go, but let's consult the Lord first. We could go on this thing, but let's see what the Lord has to say. So as a worshiper of the Lord, he wanted to make sure that the Lord was in it. He was actually driving the bus. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat wasn't really convinced by the prophets that, you know, Ahab had, because they were idol worshippers. And so, you know, when they talk about the Lord, they're talking about their God. And so Jehoshaphat just kind of like, you know, is scratching his head. Is there a prophet of the Lord among you? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, yet there is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So Ahab hated this prophet because of the messages that he gave him. They were the truth from the Lord. And so, you know, he was really upset about that because they conflicted with what Ahab was all about. He was all about idol worship and, you know, promoting himself and, you know, getting more wealth for himself and things of that nature. But the people were languishing in that they were worshiping idols and they didn't know who the God of Israel actually was. Yet he was willing to listen to the king of Judah, and when he advised Ahab that he should listen to the prophet Micaiah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place, or in an empty area, in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of China, made him horns of iron, and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians, until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. So the prophets of Ahab were nothing more than puppets that parroted anything that the king wanted to hear. They did it with such flair and pageantry. It was a grand production, a circus atmosphere. They had the dances and the music and the colored lights that would all come down and the smoke machines and all of that. And it was a grand kind of a thing, a real production number. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said unto the Lord, as the Lord liveth, the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I'm not going to speak anything but what the Lord tells me to speak. And so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, yeah, go on up there and prosper. You know, it's kind of dripped with sarcasm what he was saying here. Okay, these guys want to hear, this is what you want to hear? Okay, this is what I'm going to tell you. So it was a dramatic scene. You know, Micaiah is brought out of prison, as 1 Kings 22:26 will tell us. It indicates that he was in the prison already, and we see a prophet in rags and chains stand before two kings ready to speak on behalf of the Lord. So this prophet stands before these two kings, decked out in their royal robes, but he has seen the Lord on his throne in all of his majesty. So can you imagine? No, after seeing the Lord and seeing his court and all of the splendor that is the Lord come before these two Yehus, that are dressed in nice clothes to be sure, but nothing that could compare to what he had just witnessed, in a vision, of the Lord's throne. So how small and insignificant these guys must have appeared to the prophet. And so he, knowing who the Lord is, it gives us confidence so that when we stand before our accusers or other people, we know that these guys are nothing compared to what the Lord is. And I'm the Lord's. I'm his messenger. So no matter what it is that you want to do to me, no matter how you want to throw me in prison or ridicule me or you know, stone me or whatever it is that you want to do, I know the Lord. And he's greater than all. And so I will serve him and whatever consequences may come from that. And so the prophet delivers a rather sarcastic word and the other prophets were that the other prophets were telling the king. So he kind of went along, but it was in a sarcastic tone. Ahab picked up on this, and the king said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" So again, no, you know, Ahab no doubt picked up on the sarcasm. Even though the king hated this man, he knew that this man told the truth. He spoke the word of God. And so the king made him swear to tell the truth of what God had said. It's just the same thing as the high priest. When Jesus was before the high priest, he said, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell me that if thou art the Christ or not." You see, it was something that was required for everybody when the high priest adjure thee. You know, it was like, swear before the Lord that this is true or this is not true. And in verse 17 he says, "And I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." Ahab knew this was from the Lord because it was against what Ahab wanted to do. When the Lord speaks, says, "Hey, don't go do that." Well, but I want to do this anyway. And so we get, you know, confirmation that the Lord doesn't want us to do a thing, but in our hearts we really want to do this and we really think this is the best thing for us. It was the truth, yet Ahab would not heed the words. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" So you can see the two thrones are set up there, and you see Ahab kind of leaning up. "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you he hates me and he's going to speak anything that was bad about me?" And so now Micaiah reveals the true inspiration from his 400 prophets. In verse 19 we read, "And he said, hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and the other said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." So we get an interesting glimpse into the throne of God. We see the Lord on his thrones, and there are people, there are many on his right hand and on his left. Now the right hand was the place of righteousness, but on the left hand was the place that was not so much favored. If we go through the parables of Jesus, he's, you know, put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left kind of a thing. And so not a good place to be on the left. Now you got to remember, during this time, Satan and his minions were still able to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm reminded about what Jesus had said in John 8:4:4. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so I wonder if this wasn't Satan himself that went and did this. We know from Job that Satan has access to the throne of God. We read in Luke 10:18, Jesus says, "He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 10, he says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And so Satan still has access to the throne. Remember that Satan presented himself in Job. He presented himself before with the sons of God and that kind of a thing. And so he's still able to accuse the brethren, which is us, until the time where he is finally cast out. In verse 24 we read, "But Zedekiah the son of Chenaiah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." Now, Zedekiah responded the way that many do when they are defeated in argument. Their message is contradicted. Hey, they respond in violence. We see that true in our world today. And in a mocking tone, he says, how is it that the Lord gave us two different messages for the king? There was one of victory and one of defeat. Now, how could both be true? And in response, Micaiah said said by implication that the day would come when the false prophets would hide themselves in terror. That time would come when Ahab was dead and Israel was defeated. Then Zedekiah would know what the truth was. And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, till it come in peace." And Micaiah said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." Now, one of the things that I wanted to touch on, and I kind of missed the opportunity there, was this: the whole aspect of this, the host coming before the Lord, and you know, and I can see those that are on the left that are Satan's coming up and saying, "Hey, I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll do the other thing," and then this spirit. It's kind of interesting how it's sectioned off just this one guy that comes up, and I can just see it. You know, the guy is like in this really dark outfit, you know, hood probably over his head, and you know, you got the smoke that's kind of filtering around him. And he says, "I'm going to persuade him." Can you just, I could just, you know, and in my imagination, I always picture this guy being that way. So it just kind of, you know, it's fun to be able to put these things together like that. But it seems that because this guy was set all by himself, you know, I just have fun with imagining things. And so, in verse 27, "And say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah says, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you." And so he's saying, "Listen up, guys, of what I just said. Hear what I have to say. And so when Ahab comes back dead, you'll realize that I spoke before the Lord." And so it is with all the people that would tell the people the truth of God's word. They would be punished and persecuted. Jesus spoke of the reward on those who were faithful to speak the words of truth, regardless of the consequences. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So if you're being persecuted, if you're being put down because of the word of the Lord, then rejoice, because, hey, you're in good company. Verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Even all of that, it boggles my mind that even after this prophecy, Jehoshaphat still went with the king. I guess he was bound by his word, I suppose. Because he says, hey, I'm just like you are. My horses and my people, they're just like you guys. So, you know, he was kind of like he boxed himself into a pretty hairy situation there. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now, if somebody were to say that to you and I, we would have to scratch our heads. Why are you going to incognito and you want me to wear the robes of the king? Something's not right here, you know. That would be you or I. But for some reason, Jehoshaphat went along with this program. And in spite of the prophecy against Ahab and his impending doom, Jehoshaphat was willing to bend over backwards to appease Ahab, even to put himself in danger. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. So Syria and Israel had been at peace for the last 3 years, so Ben-Hadad was greatly upset with Ahab for starting a war. He probably didn't know why Ahab was even doing it. It could have been if Ahab would just send a messenger to Ben-Hadad and said, hey, restore to me this city, he probably would have done it. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Yeah, I can imagine. You got this whole band of the army coming at you, you know, hey, I'm not the king of Israel, you know, I'm Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, you know, leave me be. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Oh, this, I love this. This is just so God. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So in a chariot, you know, I mean, you've probably seen, you know, chariot races and things like that from Ben-Hur or whatever. The drivers always wore harnesses that attached by a thong or whatever to there so that they could drive the horses as well as be able to, you know, fight in a battle with a sword or a spear or something like that, or perhaps, you know, tie up the reins so that they could shoot arrows or what have you. So when he talks about being propped up, that's what it was. And he was wounded, but he's kind of laying back and the harness is keeping him upright. But I do like the at a venture, you know, a certain guy at a venture, you know, just bing, you know, and say, well, I'm just going to shoot the arrow. I don't know who I'm going to hit or if I'm going to hit anybody, but I'm just going to wink. Lucky shots, I guess, is what you would call it. So the king was dead, and they sounded retreat and went home, and Ben-Hadad did likewise. Ben-Hadad really didn't, you know, want to be there. He didn't want to fight, but, you know, if Ahab was going to come up and do this, well, you know, I got to meet the challenge here. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spake. Now, there seems to be a little bit of confusion among a lot of the folks out there when they talk about the word, you know, was there a mistake in the word? You see, you know, Naboth's vineyard was in Jezreel, but Ahab, they washed his chariot in Samaria. Well, the thing is that Samaria was an all-encompassing area. And if you remember in the last chapter where Naboth's vineyard butted right up against the palace of Ahab. So there's really no problem in understanding, you know, I mean, it's all Samaria, but the city of Jezreel is in Samaria, just like Allen Park is in the county of Wayne, and which is in the state of Michigan, et cetera, et cetera. So, I mean, it was just an area kind of a thing. I don't know why there was such a big hubbub about it, but, you know, there it is. So the scripture says, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. So Ahab's blood was licked up in the same pool. The prophecy was literally fulfilled. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Why? Because God is not mocked. You cannot get by with sin. No one gets by with it. God sees to that, and he is still on the throne, and he's still sovereign over all. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now, our Chronicles is the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. Okay, so it very rarely, if ever, mentions any of the kings from Israel. And just like the same thing with the Chronicles of Israel, we don't particularly have those books, so we really can't know. Because the focus is on Judah. The focus was on the line of David. And so that line needed to be brought out. It needed to be written down so that you could trace it back from Joseph all the way up to David and even unto Abraham and unto Adam himself. Now, there are some mentions of the kings of Israel in our Chronicles, but mostly just in passing. No great kind of thing there. So in verse 40, so Ahab slept with his fathers, and Azariah his son reigned in his stead. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in the ways of Asa his father, and he turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. So as good as the king Jehoshaphat was, he did what he could. He didn't accomplish all that he could have. By leaving the high places, people still worshipped idols. In 2 Chronicles 17:6, it expressly said that he did take away the high places. Allowing the text that is right in 2 Chronicles, the two places can be easily recognized. There were two kinds of high places in the land. One, for the use of idolatrous purposes. He took those away. But there were also those that were consecrated to God and were used before the temple was built. So they would go up into their local areas and they would burn incense and that kind of thing to worship the Lord there. But the Lord had said once the temple was built and once it was consecrated that that was the only place that you could have your sins forgiven. The only place on planet Earth where you could go to get your sins forgiven was in Jerusalem at the temple. And so these places there kind of took away from the onus or the need to go to Jerusalem, because they would just go and they would burn incense and they would worship their God there. In verse 47, there was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. So after the ships were destroyed at Ezon Geber, Ahaziah wanted to strengthen the alliance his father had made, but Jehoshaphat refused. You know, it said, as Paul has said, you know, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so Jehoshaphat learned his lesson. He said, okay, well, you know what? Your dad wasn't, wasn't an upstanding kind of guy. And so I almost got killed for it. So I'm just going to leave it at that. Now, it seems possible that Edom had something to do with the ships being destroyed, as it was only mentioned a little bit. There was no king over Edom, just a deputy. Now, Edom was a paid tribute to Judah. So it could be that they may have taken, offense at these ships that were out there. And so they had to pay tribute. So, okay, well, I'm going to destroy your ships then, because Ezon Geber belonged to Edom. And so they were, that's just speculation on my part, but it seems that, hey, you know, we're going to get back at you for making us pay all this tribute money. In verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. So Ahab reigned 22 years, but his son only reigned 2 years as the curse came down and was his son. Though his repentance was shallow, when Ahab repented after the announcement of the judgment, God relented from the immediate judgment and promised to bring judgment in the days of Ahab's son. So Ahaziah's short reign was a fulfillment of this prophecy. So that concludes the First Kings, the book of First Kings. And next week we start on Second Kings. And the hallelujah chorus goes up. No. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us. And we pray, Lord, that we would take these acts as examples of what it is that we should and what we should not do. We know, Lord, that you reign supreme in the lives of everyone on the planet, that you have orchestrated all of the things that have transpired. You allow people to go and to do what is right in their own hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, that you would allow us to do what's right in your heart, that we would follow in your ways. We know your word tells us that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? And as the psalmist says, search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and cleanse me from all iniquity, that I might walk before you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.